On in our series, Foundations for Living, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. So turn there with me if you would. Genesis 1. In a few moments, we'll look at verse 26. The title of this message is, Who is Man? And this really is a new section in our series, Foundations for Living. And in this next section, we're going to focus on the pinnacle of God's creative work. His creation of human beings, both male and female, to be more like Him than anything else He made. And as we've been looking at who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, who Jesus is, we've looked at angels, we looked at demons, we've looked at the supernatural, but we've focused on the topic of God. To go from the study of God to the study of man is going from the sublime to the ridiculous. Even the psalmist said, Who is man that you are mindful of him? But it is important for us to know that mankind is very special to God. We'll consider his first purpose in creating us and the nature of man as God originally intended it to be. Then we'll look at the intrusion of sin into the human race and man's resulting disobedience to God. Finally, we'll look at God's provision for mankind, his solution for sin-sickened hearts. And in doing this, we're also going to answer such questions as, why am I here? What is the meaning of life? What should my purpose in life be? But let me begin by saying that we as people, as human beings, stand apart from all of God's creation. For we have been uniquely created in the image of God Himself. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and see what God said about man when He created him. And of course, in the Bible, when it refers to man, it includes woman. It's a statement that encompasses all of humanity. Genesis 1:26 says, Then God said, Let us make man in our image. Here we see the Trinity taking counsel together, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit having a conversation. They continue on, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now this passage shows that deep within our souls, as people, we have a yearning to rise above the ordinary, to rise above the commonplace. Why? Because we have been uniquely created in the image of God. There is something different in the heart of man and woman from any other thing that God has created. We don't want to be thought of as just another face in the crowd, another human statistic in the massive sea of some 5 billion people and counting today. We want to be known for something special. If you don't believe that, just take a look at the Guinness Book of World Records. And look at the things that people will do to be noticed, to be distinguished from other people. I was thumbing through a copy of it last night, reading some of the records that are held. Most of us know that Jesse Owens holds the record for the most Olympic track records in one single day. We know that the longest reigning heavyweight champion of the world was Joe Louis, who reigned for 11 years, 252 days for all divisions. We know the oldest man to ever win the heavyweight championship in boxing was George Foreman in his victory over Michael Moore in 1994. And I saw George Foreman the other day speaking, and he said the secret was hamburgers. He ate lots of hamburgers. Others are known for their great accomplishments in music. The most successful recording artist of all time was Elvis Presley with over 170 hit singles, 80 top-selling records starting in 1956. The most successful singing group of all time, the Archies. No, the Beatles. The Beatles sold 1 billion discs and tapes. And then the best-selling record of all time is a song penned by Irving Berlin and sung by Bing Crosby. White Christmas, it sold over 170 million copies in counting. We know the richest man in the world is Bill Gates of Microsoft. He's worth $12.9 billion. And then others are known for rather unusual achievements. I heard of a woman in India who wanted to be known to have the longest hair on earth. So she grew it out. It is now 13 feet and 10 inches. Boy, it must be a project when she washes her hair. Then there's a man that wanted to be known as the fastest talker on earth. Few people can speak articulately at a sustained speed greater than 300 words per minute, but Steve Woodmore of Oppington, England, spoke 595 words in a time of 56.1 seconds or 637.74 words per minute on the British TV special Motormouth on September 22, 1990. And then there is a woman who is known to hold the record for the largest bubble gum bubble. Under the highly strict competitive rules, her bubble was 23 inches in diameter. Her name is Susan Montgomery Williams, and she lives in Fresno, California. Only someone from California would do something like that. And speaking of California, here's a couple of guys, or actually three individuals, that are known for a rather dubious achievement. They were alerted to the fact that there was a gopher in the school building. These are three janitors from the Fowler Elementary School. So Jeff Davis, one of the janitors, age 35, explained that his colleagues decided to corner the rodent and then to spray it with a special solvent used to remove gum from floors. It was their hope that they would freeze the gopher. And after they thought they'd accomplished their objective, one of the janitors lit up a cigarette in the poorly ventilated room, and it exploded, blowing all three janitors out of the room. It injured 16 students, but the gopher survived the incident and was released in a nearby field unharmed. We want to be known for something. I don't know if you'd want to be known for that. But known for something where someone say, you know, you're really good at that. Boy, you're a great cook. You're a wonderful artist. Oh, you have a fine voice. Oh, you're so handsome. Oh, you're so beautiful. Oh, you're this or oh, you're that. We want to stand out. And you know, I think that has been built in us by God himself. And I think it speaks of something deeper. Because all of us want to make a mark to distinguish ourselves. But this desire for achievement and even greatness is not necessarily in and of itself wrong. Listen to Romans chapter 2, verse 6. It says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good, seeking glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. The Apostle Paul is speaking approvingly of those who do good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. So you might say that God essentially has wired us this way. It's built in us. There is something that says, I want to go beyond what I am as a mere human. And you know what it really comes down to is the scripture says God has set eternity in our hearts. Which means that there is a recognition built within us that there's more to life than simply existing, than simply eating, drinking, and sleeping. There's more. God has set eternity in our hearts. There's a recognition that there is a spiritual dimension. And I would like to share with you why God put us on this earth. You know, for some of us, it's obvious. It'll be a reminder. But I think for some of you here today, this may be the first time you've ever heard why you were placed on this earth. You may be surprised by the answer. But before we look at that, let's consider the question, why did God create man? Why did God create man? Now, this is important because it addresses a big issue. Why did he put us here? Well, some would say, well, after creating the world, after creating the globe, the earth, the solar system, the planets, and animal life, God was lonely. And he wanted someone to share his life with. So he made man so he would no longer be lonely. Now, I know that's a sweet sentiment, and it's somewhat heartwarming, and it makes us feel really good about ourselves, but it's simply not true. God did not create us because he was lonely. I don't mean to burst anyone's bubble, but God would have done just fine without humanity to contend with. The fact of the matter is God is independent of mankind. In other words, God did not, nor does he need the rest of creation for anything. If he created mankind to be personally happy or complete, that would mean that God is somehow dependent upon us for something. But it's simply not true. Paul summed it up so well on Mars Hill, as recorded in Acts 17 when he made this statement. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built with hands. He has not served with human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. God doesn't need Greg Laurie. God doesn't need you. He's not dependent on any of us. Now, in saying this, we also know that God said to Job in Job 41, who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the heaven is mine. But yet some of us will think it's a great thing when we give our lives to God. I'm dedicating my life to God. I'm giving myself to God as though it's the greatest gift God could possibly receive. You already belong to him. Your life that you have right now is a gift from him. It's not your life. It's his life. He decided that you would exist, therefore you exist. He doesn't need you. He's not dependent upon you. And when you give your life to him, you're essentially giving him something that belongs to him already. But let me say this. Though it is not true that God needs us, it is true that God wants us and that God loves us. For he has created us as humans for a special purpose. Because if we think that, well, God doesn't need us and my life is meaningless and I don't matter. No, that's not true. God is intensely interested in your life. He deeply and tenderly loves us beyond our comprehension. In the book of Jeremiah, God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that verse could be more accurately translated, I know the thoughts that I am thinking towards you, says the Lord. Another verse says that God's thoughts toward us are innumerable. God is thinking about you all of the time. Not just humanity as a whole, but he's thinking about you as an individual, and they're good thoughts. They're pure thoughts. They're loving thoughts. For he also says of himself, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. So listen, God did not create man because he had to, but rather because he chose to. He loves us and has a plan and a purpose for our lives. So we ask the question, well, what does the Bible mean when it says man is in God's image? Does this mean that when we get to heaven, God will look just like us? No, it doesn't mean that at all. There are other dimensions as to what it means to be created in the image of God. Now, first, let me address an error, a false concept about this. There are some that would teach that we, being made in the image of God, are essentially replicas of him, miniature versions of him, if you will. Thus, we, as little gods, have the power to create, to speak things into existence. And if we, by negative confession, say the wrong thing, to bring havoc into our own life. Now, this is not what the scripture is teaching. In fact, if you want to know the origin of the concept that we are gods, go back to the Garden of Eden. And notice that is what Satan suggested to Eve when he said, go ahead and eat of the forbidden fruit, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as what? Gods. So this is a false teaching. No, I am not a little god. No, I am not a replica of God in the sense that I have creative ability. To be made in the image of God is a word that can be translated, I am made to represent God. And there are certain facets about me as a human, about you, that are unique to us. For instance, they are not possessed by the animal kingdom. One of those features is man has a built-in sense of morality. A built-in sense of morality, or right and wrong. We as humans have this, even before we're Christians. Paul tells us that non-believers show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or accusing them. In other words, even the non-believer, even you or I, before we were following Christ, had a general sense of what the right thing was and what the wrong thing was. We did have a conscience built within us. Now, this is simply not true of the animal kingdom. I want you to know that I love animals. I love all kinds of animals. And I am impressed by their abilities and their intelligence. But yet at the same time, we must recognize their limitations. An animal is not built with an innate sense of right and wrong. We train them to do certain things, either by the fear of punishment or the hope of reward. Now, if you go to SeaWorld, you'll be impressed when you watch Shamu the killer whale jump out of the water and go through a hoop or do the various tricks or roll over on his side and splash water at the people. And we'll think, look, Shamu is waving at us. Look, Shamu is jumping through a hoop for us. Or we'll watch the dolphins and the penguins and the various trained animals, and that's also impressive to us. But if you look carefully, you'll notice after every trick, they pitch a fish. And in Shamu's case, a bucket of fish, which is just an appetizer to him. It's an hors d'oeuvre. We had the opportunity to go back and meet Shamu personally. I don't know what it means to meet a whale, but we were able to pet him on the head, and he feels like a big wetsuit. You know, that's sort of the texture. And so we were able to feed him some fish, and the guy said, here, put your hand on his tongue. He really likes it. I said, no, that's okay. I kind of like this hand here, you know. And then the trainer showed us that Shamu is very fond of ice, big buckets of ice. So we'd sling ice down Shamu's throat, and he'd catch it in his tongue and sling it back and open his mouth up again. You know, but Shamu is not a moral creature. There's a reason they call them killer whales. And when you see them out in the wild, they do what comes naturally. They follow their instincts. But we've trained them. And I want you to know when Shamu jumps at that hoop, he is not doing it because in his mind, it's the moral thing to do. Or I'm going to do this because it will bring joy and happiness to all of the children in the audience. Or I'll roll on my side and wave because I'm really saying hello to everybody. No, in Shamu's mind, when he does that, he has one thing he's thinking about. Fish. Must eat fish. Jump higher, eat more fish. That's all he cares about. We like to think that our animals think like we do. Oh, look, the dog's sad or he's happy, and they're just like us. Well, they really aren't. You know, you'll see people that have these little poodles or small little chihuahua-type dogs, and they'll take them with them everywhere, and they have little sweaters for them, and I saw in a pet shop you can buy a little set of goggles for a dog and little hats and outfits and all that. And then, you know, they'll take them and they'll eat their food and give a little food to the dog. And, oh, the dog's just like me, they think. But, you know, my dog, when he sits in that backyard, I don't think he sees things the way I see them. You see, the way I see it is he's my dog. I'm his master. I'm in control. But I think he sits in that yard and thinks, Greg is my slave. In fact, all of these people living in this home, they belong to me. I am the top dog. This is my yard. This is my kingdom. And they live to serve me. After all, every day we come out and we feed him food. We put water in his dish. We pet him. We talk to him. We throw his little toy. Now, does he go to work every day? No, he sleeps. Does he bring home any money? No, we have to spend money on him. Does he mow the lawn? No. He fertilizes it. He thinks he's in control. And because so many believe in the flimsy theory of evolution, they think that humans are nothing more than better developed animals. In our public school systems today, pupils are taught that man evolved from the lower animals and that all of life came over a vast expanse of time from a single life form that came into being from an unknown origin. We all came from the sea, we are taught. And this theory, by the way, is being more and more challenged within the scientific community. One scientist named Francis Hitchings wrote an article for Life magazine that was entitled, Was Darwin Wrong? And he said, quote, Charles Darwin died 100 years ago. Today, his explanation of evolution is being challenged as never before, not just by creationists, but by fellow scientists. And I happen to think a compelling case can be made with the evidence and the facts for biblical creationism. that God created the heaven and the earth. But that is not why I believe it. And you may think I'm rather simplistic in what I'm about to say. I believe that God created in the heaven and the earth, not because I've heard the evidence and it's convinced me, not because I have found certain data to make me believe this is true. I believe it because God said it. Because the Bible says God created this planet, God created the human race, I have been made in His image. That's why I believe it. And as I've said many times, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, the rest of the Bible is going to be no problem. If you can believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, you'll have no problem with the virgin birth of Christ. You'll have no problem with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, or with the miracles, or with the biblical prophecies, and all the rest of it, because you will believe that all Scripture is indeed breathed by God. But I'll tell you what, with all these people today that say they believe in evolution, I think most of them believe in it because it's a convenient doubt to cling to. In other words, I don't think most people have even looked into evolution. I don't think they believe in it because they've been intellectually convinced that they've looked at the biblical account, they've looked at the evolution theory, they've compared them and have arrived at the conclusion, I believe we have evolved. No, they don't even know what it teaches for the most part. Most people believe in evolution because they think it relieves them of their responsibility before a holy God. They think if they believe in evolution, it would mean that there is no God, therefore there is no morality, therefore there is no such thing as right and wrong, and they can live as they please, right? But when they get in trouble, they don't call on Darwin now, do they? Darwin, save me! Or scientists, save me! Theory of evolution, save me! No, even these people in their hour of need will call on the God they have ignored. But you see, the Bible tells us that God created us in His own image, verse 27. Then Genesis 2:7 says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I'm not related to the ape or to any life form on this earth. I did not come from the sea. You were created by God, and He put a soul inside of you. You're different from all the rest of His creation. Yet many will continue to take their cue from the animal kingdom. I read an article in USA Today entitled, Chimps Learn Morality Too. And this article said, quote, Give a group of chimpanzees a pail of bananas, and they'll share them, but not with a chimp who has been selfish with others. Such behavior offers important clues as to how humans develop a sense of right and wrong, scientists say. Our systems of justice and morality rely on the same sort of emotional mechanism seen in monkey and chimps, says Franz de Waal, who is the head of the Primate Center at the Emory University of Atlanta. Well, why don't we just turn society over to the chimps then, you know? We're already going to hell in a handbasket. Have we pushed away God and His absolutes? Now let's learn morality from the chimps. Because we're just a higher form of animal life. Now, you have this animal rights movement that is becoming more and more acceptable in the mainstream. But consider a statement made recently by one of the leaders of this movement that shows you how they see man in relation to animal. He said, quote, The smallest form of life, even an ant or a clam, is equal to a human being. He then says, 6 million Jews died in concentration camps, but 6 billion broiler chickens will die this year in slaughterhouses. End quote. What an amazing statement to compare the death of people to broiler chickens. But if you believe that we're all animals, that we're all related, why not believe in something like that? And now the new politically correct term for the human is the human animal. Did you know that? And the American Humane Society has a new special term for the owner or master of a pet. You're no longer simply the master. You are the human companion of a non-human companion. Oh, very nice. Honey, I'm taking the non-human companion out for a walk now. This goes to extremes when some animal rights activists are even trying to stop people from fishing. Because they say, it's a torturous process for the fish. And by the way, they don't call them fish anymore. Now they're aquatic animals. And one of the reasons we saved them, according to one activist, is because, quote, fish had been known to go out of their way and even risk their lives to aid others in trouble. Oh, really? Sharks have also been known to go out of their way to eat people. Maybe they could teach us morality, along with the chimps. It's amazing what people will believe. But another way that we have been made in the image of God is we as people have the ability to reason and think logically. To reason and think logically, even to think in an abstract way. It's been said that we as humans only use 10% of our mental abilities. If this is indeed true, one wonders if before the fall, Adam had 100% use of his God-given mind. But even in our diminished mental state, we're far beyond the animal world. Animals can exhibit remarkable behavior in solving mazes and so forth, but they're limited. In other words, you don't find profound wisdom and knowledge coming from the animal kingdom. You're not going to go down to your local library and find a book called The History of Canine Philosophy. Or, Why Can't There Be More Cheese? Deep Thoughts and Intellectual Musings from the Rat World. Or Life in the Fishbowl, The Untold Story by Charlie Tuna. You know, doesn't happen. Now, though the chimps may not share bananas with another selfish chimp, the fact of the matter is they've been doing that for thousands of years. Nothing has changed. There have been no mental advances. It's amazing how these beavers build these little dams, but they've been building them for 1,000 generations. Birds have been building the same kinds of nests. Bees have been building the same kinds of hives. Now you see, we've talked about the birds and the bees today. But yet, look at humanity. Look at the advances that we have made in the last 100 years alone. Where it was not that long ago that we were riding around in wagons, pulled by horses. And now we have all kinds of transportation, including spacecraft that can cruise around. We've landed on the moon. We make massive leaps in computer technology. Even in the last 10 years, the advances are nothing less than staggering. And we grow. You see, even little children grow almost on a daily basis in their ability to communicate. I remember my son, Christopher, when he was a 4-year-old boy. I think maybe even younger. He might have been 2.5. When he wanted milk from the refrigerator, he would walk and stand in front of the refrigerator and just look at it and say, yom. He couldn't say milk. He'd just say, yom. Yom. What? Yom. So we open it up, he'd point to it, we'd give him the milk. Now he's 21, and I saw him this morning by the refrigerator, and the advances are remarkable. Now he says, want you, no, it's... Now, you see, things change, we improve rapidly, but take my dog, now he's able to communicate certain things to me when he wants food. In his dish, he walks over and stares at it. He stares at it. You put food in, he's happy, you know. So, but he hasn't advanced in that. He's been doing that for years. It's not like he did that years ago, but now he picks his dish up and brings it into the table and fills it and puts it in the microwave and puts a fork and a knife in his paws or something. You see, if you stayed the same, but perhaps our most significant ability as humans is that we've been made in the image of God is our ability to create. That we can create symphonies, that we can create incredible technological things, that we can do so many things, that we can sing, that we can perform, that we can act, that we can do so many of the amazing things that we are capable of. Let me come back to a question I raised earlier that is so important. And that question is, why did God create us? I mean, here we are, made in the image of God Almighty. But why did God create us? Listen, God created us for His own glory. Now, that's simple, but it's important. I read recently that 50% of evangelicals believe happiness and personal fulfillment are the purpose of life. In other words, they believe God put them on this earth so they could be happy and personally fulfilled. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you were created, I was created, to bring glory to God. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who was called by His name, whom He created for glory, that He formed and made. We were created to bring glory to God. Ephesians 1:11 says that we who trusted in Christ are here for the praise of His glory. Therefore, we are to glorify Him in all that we do with our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, we should glorify God with our spirit, which belongs to God. And I ask you right now, are you fulfilling the purpose that God created you for? To glorify Him. To bring honor to Him. Paul summed up what his life was about. And what should be the motto for every Christian? He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's my purpose in life, for Christ, to bring glory to Him. Now listen very carefully. If we fulfill the primary purpose that God created us for, we will, as a byproduct, find what most of us are looking for in life, i.e. happiness, fulfillment, and purpose. Again, listen to this. If we fulfill the primary purpose that God created us for, we will, as a byproduct, find what most of us are looking for in life. Happiness, fulfillment, purpose, meaning. Not by seeking those things, but by seeking the God who made us. As we come into harmony with God's purpose for us, everything else falls in its place. And that is why so many who are seeking happiness, who are seeking fulfillment, or who are trying to, quote, find themselves, end quote, have such empty, futile lives. Because they have not discovered the reason that God put them on this earth, to know Him, to walk with Him. And when we realize that God created us to glorify Him, and we start to act in ways that fulfill that purpose, we begin to experience a joy and intensity and fulfillment in the Lord we have never known before. You were created to glorify God. So give some thought to that. Ask yourself the question, how can I glorify God? Am I seeking God's will for my life? Am I seeking to walk the way He wants me to walk? Am I doing what He wants me to do? For it is in this commitment that our life finds the purpose, meaning, and happiness that we want. But before we can come into this relationship with God, we have to understand there is a barrier that separates us from Him called sin. And that is why God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross 2,000 years ago. And Jesus there on the cross paid the price for every sin that every person has ever committed. And He died so I could come into a relationship with this God that I am separated from. And if I will ask God for His forgiveness and turn from my sin and invite Christ into my life, I can begin to fulfill the purpose that God made me for, to glorify Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that You've made us for a purpose. We thank You that our lives are not meaningless, that You want to do a work in us. But help us, Lord, to begin to glorify You as never before. Help us to fulfill that objective that You had in mind when You put us on this earth, as we are uniquely made in Your very image. Help us, Lord, to walk with You, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.